Good morning, y'all. My name is Ruben. I'm a deacon here at Logos Community Church. I'm very excited to preach to you this morning. We're continuing in our study of Thessalonians, and we're picking it up exactly where Pastor Jeff left off. And as you saw this morning with our children coming through with the palm fronds, it's Palm Sunday. And I'm sure in biblical times, it was way more awkward than that, and it probably involved sheep and other weird stuff happening. So that was awesome. I'm glad our kids got to do that. So at any rate, just by way of review, we've been in a series, and the series is we like to do a book at a time. And the series that we're in right now is this Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church in Thessalonica. And if you remember, if you recall, you've done any study, Thessalonica was a port city. It had about 200,000 people. It was a big city, very important. It was at the confluence of two different roads, so it was a very influential city in Greece. Being a multicultural, diverse city and having all of these influences and people coming from different cultures, there was multiple idol worship, Greek gods, Roman gods, and I'm sure others also worshiping the Roman emperor. There were Gentiles living there, were also Jews, as we see that Paul went to preach for three successive Sabbath days to the Jews that were living there. So Paul brought the gospel to the city, and like I said, he preached. He preached, and then that church really got set up. And with this letter here is a response that he had sent Timothy. He was not able to go. Paul was not able to go himself. He had sent Timothy, as you'll see in the next chapter. Hey, let's see how the Thessalonians are doing. Timothy came back, gave Paul a report, and the report was glowing. I'm sure there was some things to work on, but for the most part, they had persevered. And this is what we're going to study today is Paul's, basically his thankfulness and his response to that. And in that time when Paul went to visit for those three successive Sabbath days, people were converted. The word says that both Jews and... Good morning, y'all. My name is Ruben. I'm a deacon here at Logos Community Church. I'm very excited. This is a new converted church. And in that time, that even that brief period of time, they suffered persecution. And as we look at this, despite persecution, despite the tumult that happened because of this growing church, they persevered. They continued to believe. And in fact, as we often see in history, anytime you persecute the church, what happens to the church? Does it shrink or does it grow? It grows during times of persecution. So today we're going to see in this letter how he's encouraging them, how he's thankful for them. And we're going to see how they had received the word of God and understood what it meant. So let us pray. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we are thankful for this time together where we can freely worship you. We can freely come together and greet one another and sing songs that glorify you and study this word that has been handed down all these decades and centuries later. And we look at this church, this beautiful church of the Thessalonians, and we look at Paul today, and we just pray, God, that you would work in our hearts. That the words I would speak, this word I'm bringing forth, that it would be inspired, Lord, that the words would honor you, would bring glory to you. And I pray for hearts today. I pray you would open some hearts to receive what you have to give us this beautiful morning. And we give those things up to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. So if you have a Bible, or if you have a phone or an app or what have you, we're starting in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. This means nothing to you, but in my Bible, it's on page 1738. Don't go there. You'll probably be on a different page. But it's chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, and we're starting with verse 13, and we're going to read all the way to verse 20. I'm going to read that with you. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. which is at work in you believers. For you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Now, as we see here in this first section, and first of all, may God bless the reading of his word. You see that phrase, word of God, and we've heard that oftentimes in the church. But what does that mean? What does that phrase, word of God, actually mean? Do we know what it means when we say it? And so I think before we go further in our time together, I want us to have a shared understanding of what that phrase means. And we're going to define the word of God with the word of God. And a lot of us, hey, you got your word? Yes, I do. That's your Bible, right? That's church speak for yes, I have my Bible. And yes, amen and amen, it is the Bible, but there's more to it, as we'll see. Now, in John 1:1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in case you didn't know, this is where we get our name, Logos, right? And we say it, you could say it Logos, Logos, Logos. I don't think we've ever agreed. We hear it all different kinds of ways. Where do you go? L-O-G-O-S, right? That's where we go. We go to Logos Community Church. And that word is the word that is used here. The Greek word here signifies Jesus' everlasting identity as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And one thing I love about some Spanish translations that I've seen, what's really cool is they don't use, typically, what's the Spanish word for word? Palabra, right? I heard somebody say palabra. But in some translations I've seen, it's verbo. And those of you English nerds, English teachers, verbo sounds like what word? Verb. That's active, living and active. Jesus is living and acting, not just a stagnant word on a page in a dusty manuscript. Jesus is the Word. His life, his death, his finished work on the cross and resurrection is the message. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the message. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here again, we see the word logos, logos, logos. The word of God is not just words on a page. We see that again, logos. As we read the word, and what I love about this piece here is piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Did you know that when you read the word, the word reads you? Okay? A lot of times when we're like really getting into scripture, the word does exactly what it says, is it gives you that soul surgery. It cuts down to the bone and takes out what needs to be taken out in you. So that word of God discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, and it cuts through. So next piece, and we'll move on in the study here, but as we get into what is the Word of God, in Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is inspired by God and for our edification, teaching, setting us straight, and for training so that we may be equipped for every good work. And as we apply the Word of God, here we see it, it means Scripture. The Greek word here is not logos, it's actually graphos, but that's the compilation of the Scriptures as we have them in the Bible and as they had them at the time that was written. So now that we basically have a common understanding, we're not just talking about the Bible when I say Word of God. We are talking about a bigger picture, all-encompassing Word of God in Jesus. Okay, we're going to pick it up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you brothers became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So as I mentioned earlier, Paul and Silas had brought the word, had brought the gospel to Thessalonica. And again, the word of God, as we saw it in John 1:1 and we saw it in the other verses, the same word is logos. So in essence, as you think about John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, logos. It's like saying, I go to Jesus Community Church in some ways, right? Because the logos that we're talking about here is the Word of God. So Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians. So like I said, he preaches, he shares the gospel, people are converted, and he's grateful to hear about the Word of God working in the lives of the believers. And he stamps it, he says, it's not the word of man. It's the word of God that worked in you. But was it Paul's words being spoken? Yes and no. Paul spoke them, but Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul, as we see in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul, he wasn't all about, let me give a good speech. Let me give a good sales pitch. Let me be eloquent. He said in Corinthians, when I came to you, brothers, I did not proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Simple, bless you, son. Simple message, right? No matter how eloquent, how learned, how beautiful, our human words will fail us every time. Because our human words cannot communicate the majesty, the mercy of Jesus, his work on the cross, and his work in our lives. Only God's word can do that. Now, Paul knew this, and we may have influence with people, we may speak truth into people's lives, but if you've ever spent any time in counseling or discipleship, okay, you can use your words all the time, and they may have no effect. But when you come to someone and you say, here's what the Word of God says about what you're saying, it has a completely different effect. Amen? Paul knew the power was in the Word of God. Paul knew that Jesus is the hero of the gospel. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about how good of a speaker he was. He knew that the Word of God is not the word of man. Picking it up in verse 14. The Word of God, which is at work in you believers, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now, as we hear it and the Holy Spirit quickens our hearts, we either hear the Word of God or we read the Word of God, it changes us for the better. It trains us in righteousness. And God wants his people to be completed. He wants them to be equipped for every good work. And what are those good works? Is it recycling? Right? Is it washing your car? I mean, I'm being silly, right? It's none of those things. We know that. But the good work is to, as we see in the greatest commandment here, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second commandment, as Jesus lays it out, is to love who? Your neighbor, as yourself. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a pillar of the Christian faith, it puts it this way. What is the chief end of man? And Pastor Jeff had talked about this previously. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And check this out. The follow-up in that same catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the follow-up is number two. Listen to this. What role has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? Building on question one, right? The Word of God. The answer is, the response is, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Ya se acabó. Sermon's over. We're good, right? We understand. We're going to go home early. I'm just playing. No, we have about 40 more minutes. Okay. Our work is also to do what Paul did to preach the gospel to all nations. And we see this in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which is to baptize, to share the gospel with the whole world, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So that everybody could become disciples. So we don't hear, it doesn't happen by accident when we hear the gospel, okay? Someone in our life shares the gospel with us. Raise your hand, or just do this. If someone, the reason you're here, at some point you became a believer is because someone shared the gospel with you, right? You didn't just wake up one morning, hi, let me go to church. Who's this Jesus? Let's go. Let's find out. It didn't happen that way, okay? Our work is to do what Paul did. I mean, maybe not, you know, travel all those miles by foot, you know, but to share the gospel where we're at, or to even go out, perhaps, right? But whether it's in the pulpit, whether it's by the water cooler, whether it's at the car wash, whatever, we're called to go where people are and fulfill that great commission. And so as someone once shared the gospel with you, it's gospel in, gospel out. As someone once shared that gospel with you, our job as believers, our commission is that we're called to do the same. Because that's how it happened for me, right? So flashback, last century, I'm in my 20s, right? And I didn't know Jesus. He knew me intimately, but I didn't know him yet. I was not following him. And one of my friends becomes a Christian, right? And I didn't really know what that was. I didn't have a definition for that. So, you know, we had done the same things, but we kind of took a hiatus for a while, and he comes back a Christian. And he was like annoying. On fire Christian. He drove a Dodge Dart, right? So I would be at my house, and I could hear that car coming from blocks away. You know, I heard his Dodge Dart. And I literally would hide from this friend because I knew he was going to come and talk to me about Jesus. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to hear it. Like, I'm not ready for this. I don't want to be there. I would hear it, and I was not running from him, but I was running from God because I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to have my life changed at that time. And so one Friday night, I'm shopping in HEB. You can imagine what I'm shopping for on a Friday night when I didn't know Jesus, right? So getting ready to go to a party, and I walk down the aisle, and I look, and I see my friend in the school supply aisle at 10 o'clock on a Friday night. I'm like, what the heck? And I'm like, okay, I'm going to just don't look over there. Just keep going. And then I'm walking and I hear my name. Oh my gosh. I'm like, oh goodness. Dang it. Hey. He calls me over. And I'm like, hey, what are you doing? And I got my cart full of stuff, right? Chips and dips. And he says to me, I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm buying highlighters. I'm like, it's 10 o'clock on a Friday night. You're buying highlighters. Okay. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, I'm going to study the Word of God tonight. Oh, my word, I thought. He was actually studying the Word of God on a Friday night, God had changed my friends so much that he had decided on a Friday night to study and buy highlighters, and he was super excited about it. Amen. But that's what the Word of God does, gets us excited. The Word of God also, as we see here, we see people living out faith, and we wonder why. And as we saw here in this verse, is they saw what another church was doing, and they imitated that church. Elsewhere, Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he says, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ." And when Paul says to the church in Thessalonica that they had become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, how did that happen? What does that look like? They imitated what they had seen. Okay? Someone imitates Christ and we imitate that person, thus reflecting Christ. It happens in church bodies and it happens individually. And that type of thing happens as we come together in community. You can't imitate someone or a church if you're off by yourself and you're communing with trees in the forest, okay? Which times of meditation are great, but we sharpen each other. We learn from one another in community. So again, back to my friend, just real quick. I'll bring you back to the scene. Okay, have a great time with that. I'll see you later. So I go about my thing, and he kept coming over to my house, and I kept hearing his Dodge Dart coming around the corner. And one day, maybe it was a Sunday, I don't know what day it was, he comes over, and I'm like, you know what, I'm going to just, let's take this head on right now. I had like a little confrontation plan in my head, like, hey, I don't want to hear it anymore, thank you for sharing, all that. So he comes over, and he's carrying a box. I'm like, what does he have in this box? And he didn't talk to me like he usually did. He goes, hey, he kind of came to the same thing. He's like, you know what? I know I'm putting a lot of pressure on you, and I'm not gonna do that, but here, I got this for you. And he opens it up, and it's a King James Bible. One of those like big, thick study Bibles, and it's got my name on the front in gold. Ruben Degollado, boom, here you go. He knew I was a fiction writer, a reader. I was an English major. And he goes, hey, you like to read, right? I said, yeah, I like to read. He goes, read this. And so I did. And guess what? He goes, hey, start in the Gospel of Mark. So I start reading Mark. And soon, what do you think happened? I started having a personal interaction with Jesus. I'm getting hair, like my hairs are going like that because I'm thinking about it. I started with the Gospels, and I said, okay, I want to know who this Jesus person is. And I had my own highlighters because I was a college student, and I began to use them. And I probably should have brought that Bible, but I highlighted everything. And, oh my gosh, that's amazing, yeah. You look at it, and it was one of these highlighters where it just goes through the page, right? It's more highlighting than not. You can't even read it anymore. I still have it. But anyway, I imitated my friend. Be imitators, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He highlighted, so I said that was the thing to do. And I started engaging with the Word of God. The Word of God started engaging with me, doing things in my heart. And somewhere in there, I don't know exactly when, I believed. I became a Christian. But the Holy Spirit told my friend, get him a Bible, put his name on it. And I still have it at home. Amen. And Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, made me his. And the hope of every believer in this room is that he awakens your heart. Maybe that's this morning, maybe that's next week. But if you don't know Jesus and you came today, every person here who does wants that for you. They want that joy for you in your life. Picking it up at the second part here. The Word of God also leads us through suffering. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Now, in today's culture and even in some churches, you might even hear sermons about this. Suffering is taught to be a bad thing. None of us want to suffer, right? Let's be honest. We don't like it. And there's good reason for that, of course. We don't want to suffer. We want to live our best lives, right? That's a phrase that's come up recently. Live your best life. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God does not teach that when you become a Christian, life is wonderful, life is beautiful. As in fact, it gets harder in some ways. As we share the gospel and we live it out, we will suffer. It's a guarantee. Jesus said we would. Jesus himself suffered for you and for me. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let me read that again in case you need to hear that this morning. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I, Jesus, have overcome the world, he says. And why do we suffer when we speak to others about Jesus? Why is it that when we pick up our cross and follow him, we suffer? Because Jesus is exclusive, right? Jesus did not say, "I am a way, I am a truth." He said what? "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There are not many paths to heaven, to being in God's grace. Jesus makes that very clear. He's the only way. And so when you say, you can say God all day long, right? Particularly in places that have some semblance of church, even here in the Rio Grande Valley, you can say God all day long. Oh, I believe in God, right? But when you throw out the name Jesus, it changes the conversation. Because Jesus makes a very exclusive claim, and Jesus lays it out very truly, very honestly, "I'm the only way. There's no other path to Jesus. No other path to God." And that message offended the Jews, the Gentiles in the day, as it offends people today. So, sharing that word of God, embracing it, living it out, it will lead to suffering. And suffering doesn't come from not just from a people group. It doesn't come from a people group is what I'm trying to tell you. It comes to those opposed to the Word of God. That will transcend culture. People being opposed. You can look at political systems. You can look at religious systems throughout the history of time, and there's always a different enemy of the Word of God. It's not just one people group is what I'm trying to tell you. Because Paul makes it clear that they suffered from the Gentiles, they suffered from the Jews. And in the commentaries I've read, when Paul says the Jews, he used the Greek word, and I'll mispronounce it, ludaioi, which can refer to Jewish leaders and to those opposed to the faith. So it's not from that entire people group. Because Paul experienced suffering. Paul was whipped with 39 lashes on five different occasions. He was beaten with rods. He was pummeled with rocks. He was shipwrecked, adrift at sea, imprisoned, sleepless nights, experienced hunger, cold, and exposed. And I'm sure his feet hurt from wearing those sandals and walking 935 miles from Tarsus to Thessalonica. But what did he call suffering? Light momentary affliction. That's what he called all the stuff that he had experienced. He called it light momentary affliction. He said that that light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul knew that to suffer for the sake of the gospel was to imitate Jesus and his suffering. And so we, you and I, as we share the gospel in an increasingly hostile environment to the gospel, we will suffer. And if you're like, man, you're really getting me down. That's the truth, people. And you'll see here in the truth is that the gospel also leads us to one another and leads us to joy, which I'll get to those things as we lay it out here. Okay, so we will suffer. People around the world are suffering right now. Okay? And I know you know this, but according to the Voice of the Martyrs, which serves persecuted Christians around the world, there are currently 63 countries that are either restricted or hostile to Christians, against believers, currently, right now, in this world. Now, the Word of God has other things. The Word of God leads his people to one another. Picking it up in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see your see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul expresses this sentiment of longing elsewhere, and I'm not going to go through every single verse, but we're going to put some verses up here. But he expresses it to the Thessalonians, where he says, what is our hope or joy or crown? It's you. Is it not you? In Romans, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. In Corinthians, I hope to spend some time with you, he says. In Romans again, but now, since I no longer have any room for work, and since I have longed for many years to come to you. And back in Thessalonians. So you see, he visits, he goes and he shares the gospel, and it's not just, I'm done, I'm out, right? He longs to see the believers that he shared with. Because in verse 17, again, coming back to Thessalonians, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. They longed to be with them. Have you ever felt this, where you have that longing to be with other believers? And what's amazing to me is that I've gone to church, you know, and I haven't traveled worldwide for missions or whatever, but, you know, we've been to Utah, we've been in the South, we've been in the Pacific Northwest, and we go to church when we travel, we try to. And we try to find a Bible-believing church. And when we go, I have nothing in common with someone from the South or Utah, right? But there's an instant kinship that's there. And people who have gone on missions trips, they'll tell you the same thing. Like, they'll have a kinship with somebody that's on the other side of the world. It's an instant brotherhood or sisterhood. And think about this. Saul, so put yourself in biblical times. Saul was from Tarsus, okay? He was in Thessalonica. Look at the back of your Bible, and you see how far that is. I did a Google Bing MapQuest thing. What is it? I don't know. Google Maps, whatever. 935 miles. 15 hours by car. Do you know how many miles or how many hours that is by sandal? Going Zapato 500, do you know how many that is? I don't know. But if I have to drive 15 hours to get from Tarsus to Thessalonica, I can tell you that was probably months. Okay? And he longed to make that journey again. He wanted to be with those believers that much. Because Paul knew that as believers, we are meant to be in community. We are called to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word of God leads to joy in his people. So we heard about suffering. We heard about how the word of God brings us together. But the word of God also leads to joy. In verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul knew that the outcome of his efforts to share the gospel with the believers would be revealed at Jesus' return. He knew that the Thessalonians, because he had gone and, you know, he didn't like found the church and all the systems and deacons and all those things. He didn't do any of that. He shared the gospel. He did the simple thing of sharing the gospel. And he knew that in a lot of ways, those were like his spiritual children. Paul's boasting was in the work of God in other believers' lives. We see him boast elsewhere in Corinthians. We will boast of us as we will boast of you. You will boast of us as we will boast of you. Paul's joy and crown and boasting was at our seeing his ministry had taken off, what the word of God had done. It wasn't in anything that he had personally. And so our joy in this life, it's not about our accomplishments, our achievements, what team you played for, how you voted, how fit we are. It's about how we shared the gospel and brought others to Jesus. Okay? That's the joy. And we have baptisms. You know, we have a little tub. We have baptisms here. How exciting is that when that happens, church? People, we lose our minds. Like, people are clapping and losing it and crying because that's the joy of seeing another person, seeing a sinner reconciled coming to Christ. That's their only reason to boast in life. That's where we find that joy. So as we wrap it up this morning, some application for you all. Sharing the word, simply put, is how we lead others to Jesus. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Like I said, somebody does it just randomly, oh, let me pick up a Bible and do that. It's through relationships. It is through them seeing how you live. It is you explicitly telling your story, telling the story of Jesus. And as we live with other folks, and as they see how the Word of God works in our lives, as my little example shows and how we saw here, is that others begin to imitate us. They want to know about that joy that we have. Okay? And then as we do the work of that, knowing that there will be suffering and not being shocked or surprised by it, okay, we will be able to apply the Word of God in those times. I mean, just read Psalms, Psalm 23, Psalm 34. That's all about suffering, okay? The Word of God helps us through those times. And I'm not talking about you got caught off in traffic. Okay, I'm talking about suffering because of sharing that gospel. And the word of God also leads to joy, immeasurable joy. In Romans it says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross brings joy to those who receive it. Okay? Are you experiencing that joy? Because if you don't know that joy, it's there. God has made the invitation through Jesus and his work on the cross. Like Paul, who found joy at the Thessalonians thriving in Jesus, so do we. As we see the church, as we see the baptism, as we see, and it's not just the baptism, it's how we see God working in others' lives. Let me pray. We're going to go in time to a time of communion. Father, your word is eternal. Your word is true. Your word leads us through suffering. Your word brings us together. Your word brings us joy. And God, in those times when we may stray, when we may forget those things, bring us back, Lord. Get us out of our heads, Lord. Bring us back to what the Word of God tells us. And as we come together today, Father, I pray that even now you are working in our hearts so that we can have a different week, a different month, a different day, a different year, until eternity, Lord God. And as we bring ourselves here to the front, as we come for communion, Lord, I pray that you would bless these elements. I pray that as folks come up, that you help them to do work in their hearts, Lord. That we take it seriously, that we take it in a way that honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name. So we're going to go into a time of communion right now. And communion, we have our lovely friends up here, brothers and sisters, with the communion elements. Communion is for believers. It's for those who have confessed Jesus as Lord, confessed Jesus as Savior, believe what he did on the cross. Okay? We also have, I believe we have the elements in the back with those little cups. So if that's not you today and you're not sure, you can either come up and pray with me or stay in your seat and do some business with God. Do some business with Jesus this morning. Okay? So come on up when you're ready, church.